We hear today about the call of Isaiah to the role of prophet. It's a dramatic scene. Let us open our ears and minds and stretch our imaginations across time and space to hear what this fantastic scene has to tell us about our lives today. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a high and exalted throne, the edges of God's robe filling the temple. Winged creatures were stationed around God. Each had six wings. With two, they veiled their faces. With two, their feet. And with two, they flew about. They shouted to each other, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heavenly forces. All the earth is filled with God's glory." The doorframe shook at the sound of their shouting, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah said, "Mourn for me, I'm ruined. I'm a man with unclean lips, and I live among a people with unclean lips. Yet, I've seen the King, the Lord of heavenly forces." Then, one of the winged creatures flew to me, holding a glowing coal that they had taken from the altar with tongs. They touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has departed, and your sin is removed." Then I heard the Lord's voice saying, "Whom should I send? And who will go for us?" I said, "I'm here. Send me." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God in spirit, for the word of God among us. Thanks be to God.
In the introduction, I ask you just to think about what brought you here today, what you're hoping to receive, what you need in this place, and I would just welcome people just saying that out loud, almost in a prayerful way, into this space. What did you come seeking here today?
Community.
Solace.
Peace.
Peace.
To feel God's presence.
Hope. Community,
perspective,
music,
love,
calmness, truth. Let us pray. God, you hear our prayers, you hear our needs, and you know from whence each one of us comes today. So help us to see your glory, to see your promise and your hope, to feel your solace, to gain your perspective, to know your truth, to hear your music, to bind us in community. And we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts would be truly acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. And let the people say,
it was the year that King Uzziah died, or it was the year that the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, or it was the year that Martin Luther King Jr. and Bobby Kennedy were assassinated, or it was the year that the World Trade Center towers collapsed and the suitably named 9/11 rattled us to the core, or it was the year of subprime mortgages and financial collapse, or it was the year the COVID pandemic began, or it was the year that Trump was reelected. It was the year when foundations were shaken, when things seemed to fall apart, when the markets went crazy, when all that we thought was familiar now seemed long ago and far away. It was the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah's reign in the 8th century BC had been a time of great prosperity, great wealth, relative stability, Judah was arguably one of the greatest military and economic powers in the region. And in the east rose a leader among the Assyrians with a great name of Tiglath-Pileser, which roughly translates to one who is great and not to be taken lightly. He was the Vladimir Putin of his day, and the neighboring states quaked at his advance, much how the Baltic states and Eastern Europe feel right now as they watch the war in Ukraine, or as they watch the political winds in our country shift. Tiglath-Pileser took Babylon and Syria, much like how Hitler operated 90 years ago. Eventually, the Assyrians took Jerusalem and Judah. And if you've ever watched documentaries or features about the Nazi occupation of France and Paris, that's what it was like. The Judeans hated the Assyrians, and they resented their occupation, and they resisted. And at the time of this passage, this glorious scene, Isaiah didn't know all that would happen, but there was already a distinct uneasiness in the air. It was a bad time, a shaky time, a frightening time. It was bad for Isaiah. And then suddenly Isaiah, who is probably as preoccupied by the news and events as anyone else in Judah was back then, had his vision redirected in this fantastic scene, reoriented back toward heaven. And on the one side of the vision was King Uzziah and the rest of what made up the normal everyday life in this world. It all seemed very large and very important. And then he saw God high and lifted up on the throne with these strange six-winged angels. And suddenly Isaiah found his perceptions and his priorities all realigned. And God had picked Isaiah for a job to do, a job that covers a lot of pages in our Holy Bible. I wish God would be so clear with me sometimes, or perhaps so dramatic that I would get it, that I would understand it. Or maybe not, it would be scary, right? It'd be scary to have those angels with their wings covering their mouths and their feet and flying about and yelling at each other all these hallelujahs, and then flaming coals touching to my lips to purify me. Can't even quite squeeze the meaning of that 8th century literary flourish into my 21st century brain. But in that moment, Isaiah felt suddenly small. He perhaps even felt unworthy, unclean, maybe unready. So he confessed. He cried out the truth of his condition. I am a man of unclean lips. And God forgave him, as God always does. Isaiah, your guilt has departed, and your sin is removed. And when Isaiah looked around at him and the rest of society in the light of what was streaming at him from God's throne, he also realized the rest of the world was likewise unclean, messed up, tawdry, small. And he said, I live among a people of unclean lips. And yet I've seen the God, the true monarch, the God of the heavenly forces. And God essentially said to Isaiah, I've got a job opening. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And what does Isaiah say? Hineni, shlacheni, here I am. Send me. It reminds me of what we're going to revisit next month as we begin a new Christian year when Mary says to the angel Gabriel, let it be with me according to your word. And I say I admire both Mary and Isaiah's willingness, their enthusiasm, their trust. I have to admit, I'm not always so willing. Sure, here I am, send me. No. I want to know a little bit more about where we're heading. How long is this going to last, God? Do I need to pack any snacks or layers of clothing? And am I going to get along with the people I'm traveling with? And if not, do I have an out? Any problems I should know about in advance? I'd really like to have my eyes as wide open as possible going into this. Not Isaiah.
Hineni, shlacheni, here I am, send me.
Maybe he thought about all that stuff later, Isaiah. Maybe he thought, what have I gotten myself into? Not in that moment, here I am, send me. Willing, trusting, take me, I'm yours. Use me as you need me. You've given me so much, how do you need me to turn it over for your work? Selfless words, dedicated words, devoted words, here I am, send me. And it won't be the world's happiest assignment, Isaiah, by any means, because you're going to have to tell the people the hard truths they don't want to hear. And God predicted to Isaiah up front, they're not going to want to listen to you, bud. They won't listen because they refuse to see their lives on the same scale as God's grandeur. Because they refuse to realize how small and at times lowly and tawdry they can be, humanity. See, Isaiah's call, as you read through these long, beautiful passages in his three-part book, his call is about bringing people's attention to their own messed upness, to the greed, the hypocrisy, the unbound, blinded self-interest, the zero-sum gaming of the economy, the extortion and oppression of the poor. And Isaiah is also calling people to task, calling them to the better angels of their nature, calling them to remember to whom they belong. And as we heard last week, 52 chapters later, calling them to how they are to act, what they're supposed to do, to feed the hungry, to house the homeless poor, to clothe the naked, to stop the finger pointing, the wicked speech, to open their hearts to the hungry, to provide abundantly for all those who are afflicted. This grand, bold vision that Isaiah had of God on the throne with these amazing angels and all the fire is what we're trying to catch a glimpse of every Sunday here in worship. Not something to be casual about. It's something to reflect on the awesomeness of God, the grandeur. One of our members said to me today, online it seems like a small country church, but when I get in this room, it feels much bigger. The transcendence, the heart-to-heart, the soul-to-soul connections that can happen in a place like this. And so worship makes room for these times of awe-inspired silence and humility. It's a big reason that we take time for that centering prayer of confession and assurance, to remember what we got right this past week and to remember what we need to lean into. It's not to induce guilt. It's not because it's just something we've always done. It's because it's a time for crossing over from the world outside our doorsteps, the world that is screaming at us, distracting us, worrying us from our media outlets, and step into a portal, however small or big we allow it to be, a portal into God's world. We take time to do this because when we, like Isaiah, glimpse the true God of all holiness and then look back at our lives in that light, we can see more clearly what is working and what needs fixing. In this light, our prayer of confession is perhaps a little bit like someone saying, do I have any lint stuck on the back of my coat, or a little food in my teeth, or a little speck in my eye? And sometimes the answer we have to say when someone asks me that is, I can't tell. Step over here into the light a little bit so I can see. And when the person does so, the lint, a little piece of food, the speck shows up in a way it hadn't before. So also for you and me, when we step into the light, things show up that no one noticed. Things also show up about the culture around us. In Isaiah 6, that we just heard Emily read so lovely, beautifully, it was the year that King Uzziah died. But once Isaiah sees God on the throne, we don't hear about Uzziah anymore. New things now have literally come to light. New needs have been discovered, new priorities set. That at least in part, what we need worship and our intentional spiritual community to do for us. Not to have our so-called felt needs met, but also to find out what our real needs and wants are. Not just to chum around with God, but to encounter the true God in true ways. To ask that God might make you and me into the kind of people God wants and God needs. Like Isaiah, each one of us here is imperfect, and each one of us here are potential vessels, conduits, actually, for the work of God. Isaiah's job was to remind his people that history doesn't belong to King Uzziah or Tiglath-Pileser or Vladimir Putin or Donald Trump or Joseph Stalin or Adolf Hitler or Napoleon or Attila the Hun or even to Joe Biden or Pope Francis. Ultimately, history belongs to God, and it is our job, our calling, to keep listening to God's still small voice, enlightening and calling us to magnify God's presence in the world. None of us knows what's exactly around the corner. We've been surprised before and we'll be surprised again. But all of us need to remember what we're striving for, to know what we're living for, to know what it means to step up and make the world a better place. And it starts with each and every one of us in our own way, our own time, each with the measure of talent given to us. And I believe, because we've all seen it, that when we combine forces, when we work for God's goodness against the evil intentions of the world, when we magnify God's light in the darkness, then we get in sync again, and we find out what we're each really made of. And my prayer is that I, and you, and that our congregation will always have the courage, when God taps us on the shoulder, to stand up to bad things, to evil things. That each one of us is going to have the courage, the willingness, the confidence, even if it's born of naivete, to say, "Here I am. Send me." May it be so. Amen.